You know, it's my great pleasure to introduce Pastor Andrea Sermon this morning, my lovely wife. You're doing Overcoming series, aren't you? Continuing.
I am, actually.
You are.
I'm number four, so see how we go.
Fantastic.
Fantastic. Good on you, sweetheart. Thank you. Hello, church. Good morning. How are we? Are we well? Good to see you all. It's great to have you in church today. And I want to give a special welcome to Katie Calloway. Where's Katie? Welcome, Katie, from the US. And Katie was a part of our church family quite a few years ago. And then she went over to America. We released her to go to America. And now she's the kids pastor of their church. So we only send the best, as Pat Ancliffe would say. So if you're still here, well, we'll talk about that later. Brenda Moore, quickly come here. Quick, Brenda Moore, come here. I want to pray for you. And I just want to pray and not put too much pressure and expectation on Brenda, but that's all right. I'm just going to pray anyway. Father, I just pray, Brenda, I'm going to pray that you get the anointing. Father, I pray right now that anointing is going to come upon this young man to write songs. Father, I just have had that in my heart this morning, and I've been thinking about that all week. Father God, that, Lord, he is going to sing the song of C3 Fremantle. And Father, this church has a special song. That song is to accept everybody. I pray that that will come out in the words, God, that there is such acceptance for every person. Lord, I pray that the anointing will be upon that as every time people walk into this church, they will feel your love. Let that be expressed, God. There are many great songs out there, but Father, I want the heart of Fremantle to be sung over this place. I pray an anointing on this young man right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. You agree? Good on you guys. Fantastic. That's awesome. Well, as Pastor Nige said, I've been doing a series this year and it's on overcoming. And it's been about, this is series number four. The first one we talked about was overcoming disappointment. And discouragement, I should say. Second one was overcoming fear. Third one was overcoming negative thinking that we all have about ourselves. And today, the title of my message is actually Get You Off Your Mind. Get You Off Your Mind. This is series number four, Get You Off Your Mind. And I've got a short YouTube. That's it. Clip for you to watch.
I'm a forensic artist, worked for the San Jose Police Department from 1995 to 2011.
I showed up to a place I'd never been, and there was a guy with a drafting board.
We couldn't see them, they couldn't see us.
Tell me about your hair.
I didn't know what he was doing, but then I could tell after several questions that he was drawing me.
Tell me about your chin.
It kind of protrudes a little bit, especially when I smile.
Your jaw?
My mom told me I had a big jaw.
What would be your most prominent feature?
Kind of have a fat, rounder face.
The older I've gotten, the more freckles I've gotten.
I would say I have a pretty big forehead.
Once I get a sketch, I say thank you very much, and then they leave. I don't see them.
All I had been told before the sketch was to get friendly with this other woman, Chloe.
Today I'm going to ask you some questions about a person you met earlier, and I'm going to ask you some general questions about their face.
She was thin, so you could see her cheekbones. And her chin, it was a nice, thin chin.
She had nice eyes. They lit up when she spoke.
Cute nose.
She had blue eyes, very nice blue eyes.
So here we are. This is the sketch that you helped me create, and that's a sketch that somebody described of you.
So yeah, that's... She looks closed off and fatter, sadder too. Mm-hmm. The second one looks more open, friendly, and I should be more grateful of my natural beauty. It impacts the choices and the friends that we make, the jobs we apply for, how we treat our children. It impacts everything. It couldn't be more critical to your happiness.
Do you think you're more beautiful than you say?
Yeah. Yeah.
We spend a lot of time as women analyzing and trying to fix the things that aren't quite right. And we should spend more time appreciating the things that we do like.
Sorry, guys. Maybe you're not as pleased. Okay. So the question I have to ask is, we might put the other lights on, guys, so I can actually see who we're talking to. Fantastic. How do you see yourself? Test number one. Think of words you use to describe yourself right now. What are words that you would use to describe yourself? Do you call yourself stupid? Ugly? Fat? Loser? Failure? Unsuccessful? Okay, test number two. How much time do you focus on? A, what you don't have. B, what you want. And C, what you're not. Go back to the first slide if you could. Okay, test number one. Does anybody here use negative words to describe yourself? Anyone at all? Just me? Okay. Anyone? Let me see. Quite a few? Okay. Test number two. How much time in a day would you focus on what you don't have? Anyone? Do you focus on what you don't have? Hands again. What about what you want? Let's be honest, it's church. God already knows what's in your head. You can't lie. And what about what you're not? Okay, so this is a sermon for pretty much, I'll say about 80% of the population, and the other 20%, well, I actually don't think you're telling the truth, but that's okay. All right, no, just kidding. Okay, so the question arises is, why do we struggle so much with that low sense of self-image? And really, we can start right back, and most of you will know this if you've been in church for a long time, is that our image was damaged back in the time of the Garden of Eden, between when Adam and Eve actually did something against the will of God, and the Bible calls that sin, or doing the wrong thing. And in Genesis 1:26, though, and I'm really sorry, I've got new contact lenses, so I'm struggling to see my own words. And God said in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make people in our image to be like ourselves. They will be masters over all life, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the livestock and animals and small animals." So God created people in his own image, verse 27. "And God patterned them after himself, male and female, he created them." So back in the time of when we were first thought about, God created us in his image. Now, it wasn't the image, a physical image, it was the attributes of God. So when God created you and I, he created perfection. As sinners entered into the world, back at the time of Adam and Eve in the garden, and since that time, that self-image has slowly been eroded. And so the Bible says that we were all born into sin. That means we were all born with a damaged self-image. And then as we've grown up through life, that low self-image gets reinforced time and time again. We used to sing this song as children that sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's actually, I don't know who wrote that. They were really quite stupid themselves, weren't they? Because sticks and stones really do hurt, and words hurt even more, don't they? Come on, who remembers growing up? And no hands for this one, but parents said you were stupid. Or your sibling. I don't think if you've got a brother or a sister, I'm sure somewhere someone said that you were stupid or you're an idiot I remember being called a fat whale. I mean, you say dumb things when you're a kid, don't you, to your siblings? And so somewhere along the line, when we went to school, it didn't take long. But the first week of being at school, someone didn't like you. They didn't like, I remember Susan Pitar telling me that, I think it was even, might have even been younger, that, you know, someone called her a monkey. I mean, derogatory terms, we get told, don't we? We get told that we're by the colour of our skin, or we get told by the look, the way we look, or the way that we speak, or if we're not that clever at school, we get told that we're stupid. It goes into parents, siblings, friends. Don't you love friends? Friends are awesome. And employers. I'm sure some of us here have even had employers that have actually told us how we're not that very good. And so what happens is we have get this warped perception. And then there's been an increase in narcissistic personality traits. What the heck? Okay, so what happened back in the 1960s is there was a shift away from the traditional style of parenting. And this was through psychologists such as Maslow and Rogers. And what they did, and the teachers here will know about this, is that they created, it was very much around humanistic thinking. Humanistic thinking was, it was very much about the self. And so we needed to change the way that we looked at ourselves and the way we parented our children. So one of the things was that we were never allowed to say no again, because no would damage a child. And we had to reaffirm a child, and we had to keep saying how wonderful and great they were. Now, that is nothing wrong with that, and every healthy parent should do that. But what it did was it actually caused a swing where now it's all about self-affirmation. And so now the psychologist is saying that there has been such a fast swing towards that kind of humanistic behaviour that there is a crisis occurring in the generation of university students and below. So your millennials, there's a crisis of identity, because this is a generation that were told that you can be whatever you want to be, that you're a princess or you're a diva or you're just, it's all about you. Now, while part of that is accurate, a lot of that is distorted, because in reality, you may not always be what you want to be. I know that there are migrants here that trained that are not doing what they want to do. I also know that if it's all about us, that actually is quite damaging. And so I'm sorry, Katie, that you're here this morning, but the stats are from the US. And they are saying that narcissism is growing faster than the obesity rate in the US. The term is, it talks about the pursuit of gratification, admiration of one's own attributes at the expense of others. It comes from the term of the Greek god Narcissus, who fell in love with his own image and couldn't leave it and eventually died. And so narcissism is, it's all about me. It's a self-admiration culture. It's celebrity worship, the Kardashians. It's internet. Everybody's a celebrity. Look at how many friends I've got on Facebook. It's an increase in cosmetic surgery. Breast augmentation of young teenage girls increased by 55% in 1 year alone. There is an increase of tenfold in the US of cosmetic surgery, and they are saying there is a direct correlation with the US debt in America and narcissistic personality, because what's happening is, I've got to have it and I've got to have it now. So what does this have to do with our self-image? Because we now can no longer see the value and worth that we have. Because what we've done is we've said it's all about self. And so we want to be prettier, bigger busted, skinnier, taller, smarter, wealthier. And it's just not the reality. And so we have lost a sense of self-worth. And so we've had, from the Garden of Eden now, coming through the generations, an eroding of who we are. You see, it reflects in our relationships. You see, you can't love your neighbor if you can't love yourself. You know, I say to my kids, unfortunately, my children have grown up in a family where
it's sort of a toughen up kind of, you know, it's always like toughen up, toughen up, toughen up, toughen up. You know, I say to my kids all the time, I say, there's always going to be someone prettier than you, smarter than you, cleverer than you, someone who's going to get a better job than you. Now, that's not to put my children down, but it's to say to them, get real. You see, what happens is if we don't, we're always going to be wanting something else. And so what we do is we compare ourselves to others and we hate ourselves and we hate our lives. Now, God was quite strict on this in the Old Testament. He actually made it a part of the Ten Commandments. And he said in Exodus 17, verse 20. Well, that's not right because there's no verse 20 in Exodus 17. That's what you do when you look on your iPad. Sorry, Exodus 20. Thank you. The Ten Commandments. I should know those. Verse 17, I had it round the wrong way. There we go. Okay, so God says, don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. That's a good one. Okay, don't covet their servants, their ox or their donkey or anything else your neighbor owns. Okay, so what's that about? It's about everything else someone else has, isn't it? It's about they've got a bigger house than me. They've got better things than me. And so what we can do is we compare ourselves, and I believe that comparison is probably one of the most toxic things that we can get ourselves into. Usually what happens when we compare ourselves, two things happen. One is that we get an arrogance that comes in. Because in arrogance, we need to put someone else down to make ourselves better. Oh, look at them. It's the whole Jones syndrome, isn't it? For the Joneses, I apologize. But it's like that whole Jones syndrome. Well, look at them. Aren't I better than them? Or, gee, look how bad I am compared to them. And so contentment will breed a false sense of reality. We want to compare ourselves. It's like, well, you know, I didn't get 5,000 hits on Facebook for that thing I put up. Come on. Come on. How many of you get up, young people, and get depressed because no one liked you? Don't put your hand up. Eunice is the queen. Have you ever been? I'm actually trying to get more technical. So I've gone on Instagram. I have about three friends, and one of them, Sarah's friend, who felt sorry for me. But I get exhausted because I always have to be somewhere smiling and having a photo. And it's like, oh, I just can't be bothered. So I have hardly came in. I'm a late bloomer where this kind of stuff is. But we compare ourselves to others in our lives, and it's damaging. And then we start to look at dysfunctional ways to feed our low self-esteem. We think that clothes will feed that. You know, I've heard two cases in the last couple of weeks. I believe it to be true because the authority that told me knew both these people. Two people that have been in the public, celebrities, no longer here, committed suicide, and both those women were in serious debt. And the reason was because they were giving an image to the rest of the world that they had it all together. The house was hocked, the Mercedes was hocked, and they were in serious debt. And that was one of the contributors for them committing suicide. And that's of two celebrities that you would know of I named. Come on. Come on. Are we getting our sense of self-worth from what we wear? Are we getting our sense of self-worth from cosmetic surgery or how we look? Another friend of mine, highly successful in Perth, her and her husband, highly successful. We met up recently. She said, Andrea, it's like an epidemic. She's not a Christian. It's like an epidemic with my friendships. She's around my age. She says, about every couple I know at the moment is having an affair. Come on. Come on. Or education. We think that, you know, and there's nothing wrong with any of this. There's nothing wrong with wanting to look great. There's nothing wrong with wanting to wear nice things. There's nothing wrong. There is with affairs, but there's nothing wrong with wanting to educate yourself. But if it's feeding something that's been damaged, if it's feeding a sense of low self-worth, and I believe there's two times that you'll face this and struggle with it the most. One is in adolescence and teenage years. 15, 16, high. You know, and I'm very interested in this. Tweenies, 14 above, high rates of anorexia and bulimia. It's a self-image issue. And again, midlife crisis, coming through life and we're thinking, I haven't achieved what I thought I would achieve. So we start to look for ways to do, feel better. Even different church. You know, I would say as a pastor of nearly 20 years, probably the number one reason why people leave church is people say to me, Andrea, my needs are not getting met. Now, that's actually the antithesis of Christianity, because it was never about our needs getting met. Now, I understand, and I understand also, I'm a realist, I understand that there have to be certain things as well. So what does God say? Well, he created you in his image, so he thought you were pretty good. He thinks that the package that is sitting there, Susan Batar, he thinks you are just perfect. James, you lucky man. He thinks you're perfect. He thinks you're perfect because you were created in his image. So 1 John 3:1. Now, these are no new scriptures. But, you know, when I started this series this year, it was due to the fact of being a Christian for 40 years now. That makes me really old. And I kept seeing, and I've been reflecting back on my life, or what are some of the big issues that I've faced? What are some of the big issues I still face? What are those things that we'd get challenged with? For me, it's been, I've honestly told you, it's been things such as struggle with thoughts of my mind. It's fear, being frightened to be me. Sense of discouragement at life because it's been a lot harder than I ever thought it would be. It's been great too. The Christian journey has not been an easy one, but I'm sure it's harder out there. I know it's harder out there. And so this whole sense of low self-image, and I suppose my whole purpose this morning is that I want you to enjoy your life. Enjoy it. Because we can get to the end or we can get past a certain season. And I say this to Jared and Sarah all the time. I say, you're living in the best years of your life. Jared, you're living in the best years of your life. He shakes his head and goes, I know, Mum. I know. This is a kid that lives at home, feeds off us. You know, I say to him, best years of your life. Don't have to pay board yet. Best years of your life. But how many of us here, and we could do another test, how many of us here can't see it? Because we can't see it. Because we've always got us on our mind. We're always thinking about what we don't have, what we want, where we want to be. And so 1 John 3:1, God says, see how much our Heavenly Father loves us. For he allows us to be called his children, and we really are. You're the children of God. You are the children of God. You are the children of God. God's child. Ephesians 2:10. Most of us who've been around a long time know these scriptures. Sorry, I'm so getting used to an iPad that I can't even find scriptures in my Bible. Okay, you all know this one. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things, do the good things he has planned for us long ago. And God calls you a masterpiece. The moment that you came to know Jesus Christ, your self-image started to get healed. We still need to work on it, but your self-image was healed. No longer were you stupid or fat or ugly or useless or hopeless or unsuccessful. The moment you came to Christ, you took on, again, the image of Christ back on. Even though it was damaged, image of Christ now has been healed. So that means that you are God's masterpiece. You are his workmanship. That means that you need to be able to walk out of this door today, stand up with your shoulders back and go, you know what? I'm a child of God. I am a child of God. If we don't, we're going to come under the spirit that's out there at the moment. And the spirit that's out there is all about me. The spirit out there at the moment is that you are not pretty enough. You need to do something about that. You aren't skinny enough. You need to do something about that. You're not where you should be on the corporate ladder. You need to work harder to get there. And so we have to fight against that. And, you know, I love the Apostle Paul because the Apostle Paul says it the way that it is. Come with me to Romans 12, verse 3. As God's messenger, I give each of you this warning. Be honest in your estimation of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. So what Paul's saying is basically we've all got to get over ourselves. You've got to get over yourself. You know, and that's why I love the house of God, because the house of God is counterculture in so many ways. We should be the culture. You see, we should be getting over ourselves. We shouldn't think that we're any better than anybody else, and we shouldn't think that anybody is any less than us. This is the when we go through those doors, that's where it stops. Hopefully you're not carrying it with you, but that's where it stops. And so that's why I've had such a burden this week of this sense of that, you know, we need to be telling our world that they're accepted, that God accepts them, that they don't have to look a certain way or be a certain way, that they're completely accepted. You know, there are some women here today, you need to go home and throw away your scales. You need to throw them away. Now, I'm not suggesting that means you go on an eating binge, but what I'm saying is if your self-worth is determined by how much you weigh, I can tell you it's just downhill after you've had a child. It's all the way is downhill for us, most of us girls. We never get back to that pre-baby weight. If your sense of self-worth is determined by what you're wearing, you need to be careful. If it's determined by where you live and what you drive, you need to be careful. Because we have to be careful that we are not over-influenced by the culture of our world. And Paul says this in Romans 12, verse 16. Don't try and act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Oh, gee, that sounds like a parent talking, doesn't it? Come on. Come on. We need to have a real estimation of ourselves. And so we need to now learn how to enjoy life. Stop looking at the horizon. You know, we can think life will be better when I get a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Or life may be better when I finish school. Or when I get more money. Or when I get a different job or a better job. Or even when I retire, life may be better. It's unwise not to enjoy yourself right now. Because God is changing you into the person he wants you to be. And so God will teach you things in the mundane. God will teach you things in the failure. God will teach you when you're being overlooked. God will teach you things. And don't minimize the power of the small. Don't minimize If you're in a season where you're raising children, don't minimize that. Don't minimize it if you're just a poor uni student. Don't minimize what God will teach you. You see, Paul made tents. Jesus made chairs. Rahab, well, she was doing things well, maybe we won't go there, but. And even David, he was out looking after sheep. But they were the creation of the great things. They were the things that God taught them to become the people that he wanted them to be. And you and I need to stop underestimating mundane things, looking at this celebrity lifestyle or this external lifestyle that says, I want that life. I want that false life. And missing the party that's right here. And so we're often looking at the horizon thinking, when I've got that car, when I've married that person, when my business has done this well, when I. And God says, you're missing the party. The party's right here. And so we'll often also do it to other people. We can also be unwise not to enjoy those around us. You see, God's changing them too. And so we often want the better husband. I wish you were like, I just wish my husband was like Budgie's husband who could cook a good Indian curry. That's about, I say that every time I go to her restaurant. Oh, Budgie, you're so lucky. I just wanted to marry an Indian. I love curries. I did. I went to India, but I was already married at that stage. And I wanted to marry an African because I wanted little coffee babies. Oh, I tell you. But come on. Why do we have affairs? Why do people commit adultery? They want what that person's got. I want that. Why do we get ourselves into debt? Because I've got to have that. Why do we do it? I've been promising Pastor Nudge, I said he can have some Botox for his 50th. He's like, I don't want it. Just joking. Could you imagine Pastor Nudge up there? Come with me in conclusion to the cure. Okay, we've already looked at 1 John 3:1 and Ephesians 2:10. You need to use scripture, and this is why I put those scriptures back up there. 1 John 3:1, this is homework. You know you always get homework with me. 1 John 3:1, Ephesians 2:10, memorize them. Learn them. Throw the scales away, look in the mirror, and say something positive. Husbands, your wife needs to be the most gorgeous woman in your world, and she needs to know that. Wives, you need to say to your husband, you've heard me say this before, and if you're too young to be in this setting, I'm sorry, you're supposed to be over there. Great program, by the way. I say to my husband, you're such a spunk. The kids think it's absolutely awful. They just about throw up in their Wheaties. Okay, you're such a spunk. Oh, you're so hot, hun. Come on. Come on. You need to speak over your partner until he becomes the man you want him to become. I mean, doing that for 25 years. Come on. You young women, you have the capacity to change your generation by eating. You do. By eating. You do. By going, you know what? My self-image is not in what I wear, how much I weigh. My self-image is a reflection of God. I am a child of God, and this is what I look like. And you can change your generation that is starving themselves to death. We can do it. We have the keys. So what do we need to do? We need scripture to heal a damaged self-image. If you're father said you were an idiot. Your mother said she never wanted you. You were never supposed to be born. You are a child of God, whether you were an accident or not. Father God knew about you before time began, the Bible says. You were meant to be here. You are absolutely perfect because you were created in his image. You have the attributes of God. The best thing that you and I can do is to get out of bed in the morning, look in the mirror, and take on the world. Because I can tell you that you will attract people to you and opportunity and circumstances if you're walking through life enjoying it. You know, when I go to uni, I'm probably the oldest one there. But I just love going to uni. And I just, ta-da, I'm here. I do all the politically incorrect things. I say to my lecturer, do you want me to buy, you want a coffee? You don't do that. You're not supposed to, you want a coffee? I'm okay. I buy them a gift. I chat to everyone. I know everyone's story. Come on. Love your life. Love your life. That is the cure. Heal your damaged self-image. If you're comparing yourself, and I forgot to get it, develop the art of gratitude. It's our book club, girls. Guys, you can read it. Don't know if it'll suit you, but anyway. It's called 1,000 Gifts, New York Times bestseller. Anne Voskamp's written a book, Christian book. It's about gratitude. It's about how she identifies that was the sin in the Garden of Eden. So the sin was that Adam and Eve, there was an ingratitude towards everything that God had given them. They wanted more. Wow. And you and I can have ingratitude. We can be ungrateful for what we already have. And listen, that's why, as long as Nigel and I are the pastors of this church, you will get an opportunity to give. Whether it's your tithes and your offerings, whether it's your building fund, whether it's your missions, you will be given an opportunity to give. And the reason for that is because it shows gratitude to our God for what we have and for those who don't have. And it's the number one antidote for comparison. It's when you get up in the morning and you say, and some mornings I have to grit my teeth and say, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I'm not going to look at all those dirty dishes. I will be glad and rejoice in him. Speak to your soul. Speak to the emotions. Bring them under control. Determine what you're going to do and get out there and enjoy life. And so we can have gratitude. You can buy the book. It's next one on Book Club. And Psalm 107 says that, but I'm running out of time. I'm going to miss that scripture. Okay, quickly, what did Jesus do? This is really quite critical to this morning. Why are there so many unhappy Christians? Why is there so many unhappy Christians? No one in this church is unhappy. I'm going to come back to that. Joyce Meyer asked that question recently, actually. She gives the answer. But let's see what Jesus did. Verse 15, John 13, verse 15. Sorry. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done. How true is it that a servant is not greater than the master, nor the messengers are more important than the one who sent them? You know these things, now do them. That is the path of blessing. A few scriptures before, Jesus' last act, final act, was a final act for a reason. It was to be the most important thing that he did. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Why are there so many unhappy Christians? Because they're not being ministers of the gospel. What is a minister? A minister is a servant. And so the way that we get happy about life is we serve. Just as Jesus did, we serve. We serve our families. We serve our churches. We serve our communities. We serve our workplace. This is a great book, you guys that are in business. It's called Success Built to Last. A whole bunch of these books are written by Jim Collins and all the rest of it. And I've got this great little bit I just want to quickly read you. So they define success. Okay, what they did was they went out and did a survey of 200, actually we might take Bubby out, girls. Can we take the baby out? That might be great. I think he's getting a bit unsettled. She's getting a bit unsettled. So what they did was they actually surveyed 200 of the top people, we would say, in the world. We've got some of the most successful rock stars, such as Bono, Mandela. This book was written, this was actually done before Mandela died. Nelson Mandela and some other fantastic ones. I think Bill Gates is in here and there's a few others. And they actually wanted to know about success. And so this is the authors. The authors are not Christians to my understanding. Okay. And their definition of success is that the author says, after interviewing all these people, putting all the research together, the real definition of success is a life and work that brings personal fulfillment and lasting relationships and makes a difference in the world in which they live. The question is why the rest of us tolerate any other definition. Folks who chase a fantastic but vain hope for fame, wealth, and power for its own sake may even achieve it, only to become miserable and pathetic people. Not that there is anything wrong with that, as Seinfeld would say. But we think that the current definition of success is a potentially toxic prescription for your life and work. It is a description that makes you feel more like a failure than a success if it's a standard against which all meaning in life is measured. You know, we can be thinking, and he goes on to say, I've just quickly got time, I just want to read you one more little thing that he says. I can't tell you the number of people I have met who have been very successful in the pursuit of wealth, but late in the day began to sense that they really didn't succeed. And yet I have known people from all degrees of financial wealth who have dedicated themselves to causes greater than themselves and their own self-interest who have led very satisfying lives. What's quite phenomenal about this book, this secular book, is that it identifies that without having a greater purpose and serving others, that when you actually become incredibly wealthy, it's actually in vain. And so we can recognize that already as Christians. We've already know that as Christians, that as we are laying down our life for the cause of Christ, as we are sacrificially giving in lots of areas, that actually helps us in our self-image. Because it's not, we are coming against, it's all about me. And what we're doing is we're saying it's all about somebody else. It's actually all about this guy. It's all about Jesus. And so while you're trying to figure it out, if you do what Jesus did and serve, this gets well. And in conclusion, I want to say the less that you focus on yourself, the happier you will be. The less that you focus on yourself, the happier you're going to be. Because you're not going to be looking at yourself thinking of all the things that are wrong and all the things that you need and all the things that you want. And hear me. The Bible says that if the ungodly can give their children good gifts, what will Father God give us? He knows what you need, the Bible says. You don't need to worry. That doesn't mean you can't, you know, you know me, I love my shoes. I've got a wardrobe full of them. But that shouldn't define who we are. You know, if you haven't got to the place where you wanted to be in your job, does that define you? Or you haven't earned as much money, should that define you? And so I want to say, you will be more joyful the less you think about yourself. So get yourself off yourself and enjoy yourself and enjoy your life. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to pray today. And I'm going to give an opportunity after the service this morning for people that just feel that they're, when they think of themselves, there's a real sense of self-loathing. They loathe themselves. They look in the mirror and they can't see anything to like. I want to pray for people today that are at that stage in their life where they feel a lot of disappointment because what they thought was going to happen hasn't happened. Anyone else today that is just really feeling like their self-image has been damaged, I'm going to pray today and I'm going to speak over you the words of God, His Bible, his spoken word over your life. And we're going to believe that today there's going to be a shift. You know, depression is about unmet expectations. Yes, there's the biological side, but it's unmet expectations. It's disappointment. I want to pray for people that are suffering with depression. You know, Joyce Meyer, she said something, and just some quirky quote. She said, Christians are unhappy because they're just not doing what they need to be doing. They're not serving their Father. They're not getting the sense of, you know, we need to get our sense of self-worth from God. You don't need to count calories. You don't need to compare what you're wearing or where you live. It won't define you. Get our sense of self-worth from God. He thinks you're perfect. He thinks you're a masterpiece. He created you and he immediately called you his child. Father, I pray today, right now, I pray for these people. Pray your Holy Spirit right now. Just one more minute, just ministering. You know, it's pretty hard to have a good self-image if we don't know Christ, because he heals it. So we can try and we can try, but it's very hard to swim against the tides that's out there, saying you've got to be prettier and taller and more successful and have more money. You know, you can immediately shift that self-image by receiving Christ today. Immediately, shift can come. Power of God will come into your world. God that created the heavens and the earth, that knew you before you were formed, wants to do life with you. You need to ask him. You need to say, God, I need you in my life. I've been trying so hard. I've been trying to get it all together. But God, I really want you to help me. I want you in my world. I want you to start to change the wrong thinking. If you don't know God really well today, you might know of him, you might have read about him, but you don't know him. Why don't you just give me a wave and I'm going to pray with you later. Say, I want God in my life. Is anyone here, eyes closed, heads bowed? Anyone at all that says, I want God in my life? Anyone at all? Anyone here need to come back? You've been out there. You've been had your feet in both camps. You're trying to lead a life that's just causing so much tension. You're almost at odds within yourself. Anyone here need to come back to God today and say, God, I just need to get my world sorted. It's not good since I haven't been in relationship with you. Is there anyone here that needs to do that? Anyone at all? Just give me a wave. Okay. Right. Thank you, God. Father, I pray a blessing upon these people today. Father, I pray that C3 Fremantle people are known to love their lives. Love the gift that you've given them. That they're enjoying their lives, that when they walk into a room, no matter what their personality is, whether they're an introvert or extrovert, that the room will just light up because they love life. Father, that you're displayed in that. People are hungry for that, God. I pray, Father, that these people will walk in this world loving the life you've given them. And Father, I break off now anything that says that they need to achieve and perform, Father. Because, God, their self-image is in you. And, Father, we do it out of a love and a desire to have a great life. I pray that right now over everybody in Jesus' name. Amen. guys, come down for some prayer. Now, look, I know that that might be embarrassing for some people. But get some of this stuff broken off your life.